All right, we are in Old Testament survey. We are starting Song of Solomon. And it feels like there's a great gulf betwixt us, but I'll get over that. I always wonder about those who sit in the back, but we won't go anywhere. Solomon. Obviously, the Song of Solomon was written by Solomon. I can't stand the idea everybody has to criticize every aspect of the Bible when it says, the book of Joshua could not have been written by Joshua. The books of Moses couldn't have been written by Moses. There have to be at least three redactors and two authors that even in Genesis chapter 1 versus chapter 2, they find every possible way not to believe what Jesus said. Song of Solomon, the author is Solomon. He wrote the Song of Solomon according to the first verse. He says the song, what does he say? I don't have my Bible open at this point, but let me get to there. He starts right off, and it's just amazing. You'll read a commentary, and they'll say, well, we're not really sure. But it says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. So that kind of narrows it down. He has to be a son of David. He has to be king in Jerusalem. And as you come along in here, the only one that fits is Solomon. The song is one of the 1,005 songs that Solomon wrote according to 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 32. The title, Song of Songs, is a superlative, meaning it is his best one. So remember, how many wives did he have? 700, 300 concubines. He probably wrote lots of songs, but they were all carnal and they were wrong. But this was the one that was under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Date of writing, in your Bible, what is the milestone? What's the marker that says, sort of helps you in the Old Testament? We know we start off with 1 A.D. with the birth of Jesus Christ. But when you're dealing with Old Testament chronology, there is a marker, and that marker is 1000 B.C. And during that, at that point, you ought to be able to, in your mind, put Saul, David, and Solomon. Because 40 years, 40 years, and 40 years all crosses that 1000 B.C. time frame. So that helps you. If you're going to run back and even know some other time frames, which I would recommend, you have 1400 or 1500 B.C., I've got it in the wrong spot, let me put 1400 down here, 1400 B.C. at the latest is you've got Moses, and you've got the Exodus, and you've got things. These things you need to just generally pin down in your head so that you get an idea of time frame. When you have the captivity was at what time? Give me a general date.
550.
I put 550 or 600 at the furthest situation. So, with Nebuchadnezzar and the captivity, and then you've got Esther, Nehemiah, and Ezra. Around 450 to 500 is when they return from the captivity. All right, and then from 400 BC to 1 AD, there is silence. There are no more prophets. There's nobody speaking. And when John the Baptist comes out, I mean, the people are starving. They're like, is there a word from the Lord? And out comes John the Baptist. All right, so just a little side thing there. Purpose of writing. The Song of Solomon is a lyric poem meant to praise the virtues of love between a husband and his wife, not between just two people. The poem clearly presents marriage as God's design. A man and a woman are to live together within the context of marriage, loving each other spiritually, emotionally, and physically. This book, and you'd be surprised at how many people don't know that Song of Solomon's in the Bible. They have no idea. They'd rather watch filth on television, and then when they read their Bible, they're unaware of the real truth and the real joy. They can't, I know people who, when they read Proverbs, they just get shocked at some of the words that are in your Bible. But you know, your Bible is one of the most balanced books in the world. When it mentions something, you don't come away feeling dirty after reading the Bible. And when it describes a woman's breasts, and when it describes the thighs of a man, and when it describes Adam knowing Eve, you don't get any wicked imagination. Like you do in even the innuendo of a television program. I mean, even just the way the shading and the lighting and the movement. I'm just glad for a Bible, man. So, a man and a woman are to live together within the context of marriage, loving each other spiritually, emotionally, physically. This book contains two extremes. It contains asceticism, the denial of pleasure, all pleasure, and hedonism, the pursuit of only pleasure. The marriage profiled in the Song of Solomon is a model, a role model of care, commitment, and delight. I just said contains. This is, this book combats two extremes. There are people who say that sex is sinful. It only should be for procreation. Well, that's an idiot. Okay, that's ridiculous. There are those on the other side who say that we are only animals, and it's just the nearest female should be jumped on. That's the Bible is the only thing that can bring both of those extremes into a balance. There are loads of key verses. We won't have time to go through them. Brief summary. The poetry of Solomon, and I use that word very carefully because some people use the word poetry to demean the Bible. That is not the word of God, it's just poetic. But when I mean it, it is poetic in that it is written for the heart. That's what it means by poetic, if you understand what I mean. If you read and pick up a commentary, and they say the poetry of Job and the poetry of Song of Solomon, what they mean is the form of writing that obviously God would not have written. That's what they mean, and it really, really irks a Bible believer. But just follow me. The poetry takes the form of a dialogue between a husband, who is King Solomon, and his wife, the Shulamite woman, or just the Shulamite. Now, some people get sort of different directions on this thing. They sort of figure, I've done it. I went through and I made it into a script where I wrote, he said, she said, he said, she said, they said, because you've got other people who are also interacting. Mm-hmm. And it is fascinating, and therefore I came out with the disagreement that it says, where it says, I am the Rose of Sharon. And the Rose of Sharon there is not Solomon. The Rose of Sharon is the Shunammite woman, just as you go through back and forth, back and forth. Now, that's not worth fighting over, but that's exactly what happens when you do. I mean, it doesn't say, and the Shunammite woman said, and Solomon said. It doesn't say that, so you kind of have to just take it apart and put it piece by piece together. And it comes out pretty cool, but we can divide it into the three sections, the courtship, chapters 1 to 3, and then the remainder of chapter 3 is the wedding, or the closeness, and 3, the maturing marriage. Now, that's not actually what happened, but you can divide in that, and it really fits with actually describing these three things. If you want to talk about a husband or wife, and how they, or not a cousin or wife, but a couple, and how they court each other, that's chapters 1, 2, and 3. Then you want to talk about the initial explosion of emotions and of physical and emotional acts of love and of closeness and intimacy. That's chapters 3 through 5. And then from chapter 5 on are troubles and highs and lows and balances where the world fits and where the relationship matures. And it's a tremendous manual on relationship between a husband and wife. The song begins before the wedding, as the bride-to-be longs to be with her betrothed, and she looks forward to his intimate caresses. However, she advises letting love develop naturally in its own time. The king praises the Shulamite's beauty, overcoming her feelings of insecurity about her appearance. Now, you know, any man who's ever been married knows a woman fights her fear of inferiority. You know, I'm not that attractive, you know. I'm not very beautiful. These things, I don't know how a woman stays sane in this world. Over the last 40 years, it must be a nightmare to compete in your mind with what she thinks her husband is thinking about. And what's funny is, so did the Shunammite woman. She said, my breasts are small. I mean, that's every woman's nightmare, unless they're of the few that are extreme and that are made pornographic. But he tremendously... constantly builds up her beauty. The Shunammite has a dream in which she loses Solomon and searches throughout the city for him. With the help of the city guard, she finds her beloved and clings to him, taking him to a safe place. Upon waking, she repeats her injunction not to force love, not to rush it. On the wedding night, the husband again praises the beauty of his wife, and in highly symbolic language, the wife invites her spouse to partake of all that she has to offer. They make love, and God blesses their union. as the marriage matures, the husband and wife go through a difficult time. Symbolized in another dream, and in the second dream, the Shunammite rebuffs her husband and he leaves. And it's true. She locks a door on him. And he's outside. And now the doors, if you remember, they're not like our doors. There'd be a hole there in the door to be able to put your hand in, and if there wasn't some sort of a lock there, you just reach in, because there's no, on most doors up until recently, there was no handle on the outside. So Jesus, in Revelation chapter 3, says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and opens it from the inside, I will come in," he says. But in you go back in time, there'd be a hole in the door, and they'd put their hand in, and if they could open it, psh, then you come in. But if it's locked, you can't even open it that way. And Solomon comes in, and his hand is dripping with cologne, but she doesn't want to get up. She's like, "I'm not in the mood," or whatever. So he pulls out and goes away, and then she realizes, "I've just blown it." And so she goes looking for him. You know, it's just funny. All of the plots have already been written. All of the scenarios of all of your fights and disagreements have already been laid out in the Bible. Overcome with guilt, she searches the city for him, but this time, instead of helping her, the guards beat her. Maybe symbolic of her pain to conscience, I don't know. This, things end happily as the lovers reunite and are reconciled. As the song ends, both the husband and wife are confident and secure in their love. They sing of the lasting nature of true love, and they yearn to be in each other's presence. Now, let me say this. Most people, when I say most people come to books like Song of Solomon, and they will, I read Ecclesiastes chapter 1 there, I apologize, instead of Song of Solomon chapter 1. Most people, when they come to Song of Solomon, they try to symbolize and say, "Oh, that can't be about a husband or wife, that must be about Christ and the church." And it really irks me, because I know it applies to Christ and the church, but I don't have breasts, do you understand? Jesus is not looking down and praising my anatomy. So people, what I'm saying is people allegorize too much when they come and they look for, they don't want to deal with the fact that, you know what, I need to be ravished with my wife's love. I need to be ravished with her and her alone. And people don't get the balance out of that thing. So this is very practical. Now, practical application, our world is confused about marriage. The prevalence of divorce and modern attempts to redefine marriage stand in glaring contrast to Solomon's song. Marriage, says the biblical poet, is to be celebrated, enjoyed, and revered. This book provides some practical guidelines for strengthening our marriages, like, number one, give your spouse the attention he or she needs. Take time to truly know your spouse. And that is such a dim thought in a man's mind. I was reading a book there a couple weeks ago, and the idea is a guy sits down in front of the television, puts his arm around his wife, and spends 2 hours watching a movie, and he goes, "Sweetheart, I spent 2 hours with you. Aren't I a good husband?" And she says, "For the last 2 hours, I've been starving for your attention." And it's just opposites. And a guy has to learn to not be so arrogant and sit down and just switch off the mouth and find out what it is that she needs and listen to him. Because the Bible says that we defraud, we cheat each other of our needs. So give your spouse the attention he or she needs. And if you read Song of Solomon with an open mind, you'll see his attention is in her. Now, he's many off times, he's off taking care of the sheep. He's got herds of sheep and he's busy. But when he comes back, it's not like, "Where's my dinner?" It's not like, "Give me the paper," or "I gotta go do this." He's all of a sudden on, thinking only about her, talking only to her. It's like a honeymoon. And it's like consistent, and it ought to be that way. I got convicted several weeks ago reading this book, 15 hours a week with my wife, just her and me. That means breakfast time, we get up even earlier so that she and I can talk, and so we can have a coffee, so that we can read our Bible, so that hour in the morning is just her and me. Every single day, except Sunday, we have an hour together, unless we got visitors. And then at lunch, I try to get home now. I'm determined to spend 45 minutes to an hour with her. And then the evening, where it's not just me, just, "Oh, I want to watch a TV," or, "No, we don't have TV, but I don't want to watch a movie," or whatever, unless I've spent that hour with her. I've got a goal to get every week 15 hours just with her, because she deserves it. And that is imperative. number two, encouragement and praise. I really get tired of husband and wives having every reason to criticize one another. You better start, and that doesn't mean just flippant praise, like, oh, honey, you're the best cook in the world. You know what? She'll probably poison you next time you say that. That's not, that may be something nice to say, but, you know, it's nice actually to find something worth praising, you know, and encouraging. Number three, enjoy each other. Plan getaways. Let her know, I'm talking to guys right now, let her know you want to spend time with her. Be creative, be playful with each other, delight in God's gift of marital love. And number four, it goes, all of these things are in Song of Solomon. Do whatever is necessary to reassure your commitment to your spouse. Renew your vows, work through problems, and do not consider divorce ever as a solution. God intends for you both to live in a deeply peaceful, secure love. Now, there's all kinds of outlines I've got there, but I personally am always amazed at the Bible, always stunned at just how practical and how when people get offended at the Bible, they don't look to the Bible's answers, everything falls apart. There is no better answer. Gupta and who are all of these in the States, who are those? Dr. Phil and Oprah Winfrey and these things. These people are, they're not even shadows compared to the truth of the Bible. So, you've got a quiz now, and let's see if you can handle the pressure.